I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll be focusing on the first four verses this morning. The theme for our meditation is on how spiritual gifts are for edification, the edification of one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Apostle Paul had described the diversity of gifts and how there is a unity even in the midst of this diversity. And there must be this diversity of gifts, which is given according to God's own will in the distribution through the Holy Spirit for the various purposes for service in the church. And having described this unity in this diversity, Apostle Paul immediately showed us how the exercising of these gifts must be in love. And that is the emphasis of chapter 13. So the basis of all the exercising of our spiritual gifts must be love, which is why he introduced this whole chapter of love in chapter 13 by saying, I show you a better way. Do not merely compete or just seek the possession of gifts without love. Having described and defined what love is, he concluded chapter 13 by describing how excellent a virtue love is. It is even more excellent than faith and hope. If a person has faith but does not have love, it will lead to arrogance and pride. If a person has hope but does not have love, he will not be able to empathize or to sympathize with others. He can describe his own hopefulness. He can tell others not to worry. He can say that trust in the Lord, but he does not empathize with others if he does not have love, which is why the virtues of faith and hope cannot exist without charity. Now, having described these things, Apostle Paul now in chapter 14 will in a very practical way show them how they ought to exercise love or apply love in the exercising of their spiritual gift. Hence, in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, follow after charity. Now, this immediately links us back to what he has expounded in chapter 13. And if you understand now the doctrine of love, the need of charity, if you understand now this, now see how you can apply this truth and this doctrine in this very specific situation. So, Apostle Paul now used this very specific situation in the church of Corinth, where there was an abuse of gifts, and not just any gifts now, there was an abuse of these gifts of tongues. And Apostle Paul would apply this doctrine of love in this specific situation, showing them how when they understand the exercising of love and the exercising of spiritual gifts in love, they cannot abuse these gifts anymore in this way. So in chapter 14, Apostle Paul would highlight in particular this spiritual gift of tongues. And he would contrast this with the gift of prophecy. And there he would apply the doctrine of love, which they would already have understood because he has expounded that in chapter 13, and say that if you truly understand what charity is, and if you exercise your spiritual gifts in charity, you can no longer abuse it the way you have been abusing it. So in chapter 14, what the Apostle Paul would do in showing these examples is he would show them the wrong way they have been exercising these spiritual gifts, that is without love, and then he will also show them what is the right way they ought to exercise these spiritual gifts. And this is very important in the understanding of chapter 14. Because there are various occasions in chapter 14 where Apostle Paul would describe various situations. And sometimes when he describes a particular situation, he's describing the situation in the church. And when he describes the situation in the church, he's not saying it's the right way to do it. Sometimes there are those who would just quote one or two verses out of context. And then they would say, you see, the Bible says, Apostle Paul says this. But if we do not understand it in the context, we will not see that Apostle Paul was highlighting a situation in the church which he was saying that is a wrong way of practicing it. And then he will go on to show the right way of practicing it. So if a person just quotes one or two verses from chapter 14 and use it as an endorsement for the speaking of tongues, it is really a misunderstanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you understand the whole chapter properly, you realize that Apostle Paul in this chapter was warning and rebuking the Christians there for their abuse of tongue speaking. So he would describe how they apply or use tongue speaking wrongly, and then he would show them how they should exercise spiritual gifts in the right way. Now, although chapter 14 focuses on tongue speaking and prophecy, no doubt the principle can be applied to all other forms or all other types of spiritual gifts, because there are many other spiritual gifts which may be abused. And if we understand what is the purpose and how spiritual gifts ought to be exercised, then we can also apply this principle to other spiritual gifts and see whether we have been exercising those spiritual gifts in line with this principle described here. So chapter 14 is a very specific issue which Apostle Paul was dealing with. He applied the doctrine of love in the addressing of tongue speaking and prophecy. Nevertheless, there are principles which would be relevant and applicable for other spiritual gifts as well. So the first thing that Apostle Paul highlighted in this chapter, as he introduced this theme of tongue speaking and prophecy, where he would contrast both of them, is he would say again in verse 1, follow after charity. And this is the first theme that we need to keep in mind in the exercising of spiritual gifts. It cannot be taken for granted. There must be the pursuing of spiritual gift, or there must be a pursuing of charity, because charity will seek to edify. But first, there must be a following, a pursuing of charity, and that is seen in verse 1 and verse 2. The word follow in verse 1 of chapter 14 literally means to pursue after, to chase after. And you will seek after it very fervently and earnestly. Pursue after charity. And now he's saying this, that if you have charity as your priority, you can then go on to desire after spiritual gifts because you have already the right motive. But first, you must have the right motive. You must follow after charity first, and then go on to desire after spiritual gifts. Now, if you have the right motive, where you would desire after spiritual gifts, then the way you view spiritual gifts would be very different. And that is where now he brings in the two spiritual gifts highlighted here of prophecy and tongue speaking. Now, in the last part of verse 1, when Apostle Paul says, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy, it must be seen in the context of verse 2. He is not contrasting prophecy with all other spiritual gifts. Okay, he's not saying desire after spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy in comparison with all other forms of spiritual gifts. That is not his emphasis or his focus here. In verse 2, it is very clear that he is contrasting this with the gift of tongue speaking. Now, of course, this goes back and brings us back to where Apostle Paul left off in chapter 12, before he introduced the doctrine of love. Right, in chapter 12, he did say, in verse 29, or verse 28 first, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, diversities of tongues. So he makes a case here where he did say that certain gifts are better than others, and certain gifts are to be valued above others. But the reason why certain gifts are better than others or to be valued above others is not for the reason we often think it to be. We will often value gifts that are more public. We would think that gifts are better because it is more dramatic, because it is louder, because it's more apparent. This is how we would value gifts, or this is how we will evaluate which gifts are better. But Apostle Paul evaluates it very differently. He says that the gift which is better is the gift which edifies. And here he contrasts between tongue speaking and prophesying. And he says, in the context of the church, prophesying edifies God's people who are already in the church. Whereas tongue speaking do not. Because now in this church where the congregation is gathered, they speak a particular language. If you speak a language which is unknown to the rest of the congregation, it will not edify them. And it is in this sense that prophecy is better than tongue speaking. This is the contrast and the comparison here. And here, it all ties back to love. Naturally, when you want to edify others, it has already followed the principle of charity. You can put it another way. If you follow after charity, you would seek to edify others. And the gift which would edify others would be an expression of love. This is what Apostle Paul is really saying here. Hence, he introduced the exercising and the use of spiritual gift with the theme and the basis of love. Follow after charity. In other words, one of the principles that we can see here is that in all our exercising of spiritual gifts, love must be the basis, love must be the motivation. Charity must be the driving force behind the desiring of spiritual gifts for the edifying of one another. This is what Apostle Paul is saying here. If we do not have love, it would lead to the abuses of spiritual gift. That is the natural conclusion. And this is what Apostle Paul would address over here in the second part now in verse 2. Here where he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now what has happened in the church of Corinth is that there seemed to be the abuse of this spiritual gift of tongue speaking. Now some gifts are easier to abuse than others. Because of the nature of the speaking in tongues, it is easier to abuse. Because when a person pretends or imitates the speaking in tongues, it is very hard for others to call a person out for the imitation, for the pretense. Certain gifts are more prone to abuse than others. And Apostle Paul here illustrated this by using tongue speaking and how the Corinthian Christians abuse this gift of tongue speaking. Now, the unknown tongues here must be understood correctly. There are some commentators who say that these unknown tongues would be a non-communicative form of utterance. Now, these unknown tongues is not a non-communicative form of utterance, or to put it plainly, some would say that this would be gibberish. Unknown tongues would be, it is a tongue that is unknown to everyone. It is not a language, it's just gibberish or ecstatic utterance. But this unknown tongue does not describe a non-communicative form of utterance, because throughout the whole chapter, in chapter 14, Apostle Paul used the word speak 24 times. Now in verse 2 alone, Apostle Paul used this verb to speak 3 times to emphasize that what he's talking about here is something that is communicated. It is words. In fact, Apostle Paul explained this later on in verse 5, where he would contrast the different kinds of tongues even. He would say that there's an unknown tongue, and then he would say that there are tongues which are interpreted. You see the last part of verse 5? He that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. In other words, Apostle Paul is saying that this is an unknown tongue in the sense that it is uninterpreted tongues. Now you can imagine the various abuses in the church of Corinth, where people were venerating this gift of uninterpreted tongues. How it would be so prone to abuse. Now, even if a gift is a legitimate gift, if it's used in the wrong place, in the wrong setting, it is improper, such as now in the Church of Corinth. The whole situation here seems to be where in the Church of Corinth, there were some who perhaps legitimately has been blessed with this spiritual gift of tongue speaking. But in the church context, they wanted to show off this gift which they had. And so they started to, later on, Apostle Paul say, pray in tongues. In a public setting, remember, this was a public setting where they would pray in a language which others cannot understand. Or they could have also been declaring truths, words, which others cannot understand. This could have been one abuse in the church. So even if there is a legitimate gift, if it's used in an inappropriate place and an inappropriate time, it would still be an improper use of this tongue speaking, of this gift. But what has led to this abuse? The lack of charity, the lack of love. Which is why when you follow after charity, it will prevent such an abuse. Now it's important to understand what this unknown tongue means. Because there's another abuse that seemed to have been found in the Church of Corinth, where another abuse is described in verse 14, where this unknown tongue now is used in a sense where there are some who are praying. Now this is a case in verse 14, of chapter 14, where Apostle Paul says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, he's not saying that we should, but he's saying if a person does so, because this was what was happening in the Church of Corinth, so Apostle Paul was putting himself in the other person's shoes. And he says, if a person prays in an unknown tongue, it is uninterpreted, but my understanding, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now this is a case where this person prays in an uninterpreted tongue, but he does not understand what he's praying. He does not even understand what he's saying. Then he says that this is unfruitful. Now, in another abuse in the Church of Corinth seems to be in this context, where there were some who imitated this gift of tongue speaking. Now, it was quite common amongst the heathens, amongst the pagans in the days of the Apostle Paul, where in their worship of idols, before many of them became believers, and this was what the heathens also still practiced that surrounded them, that in their worship of idols, they often communicated with their gods in a strange kind of tongues, in a language that is not deciphered and is not understood. And one of the abuses could have been that when some of them became Christian, they still took some of these old practices, of these utterances, of this gibberish that they used in their worship of idols, in their worship of God. Which is why Apostle Paul had to explain in verse 15, that if you pray, pray with the understanding also. Sing in the Spirit and sing with the understanding also. Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of understanding. Now, to put it all simply, there was an abuse of tongue speaking in the Church of Corinth in various ways. But these abuses has resulted because of the lack of love. And Apostle Paul has to set it all right and say, pursue after charity first. If you pursue after charity first, when you desire spiritual gift, you will naturally not want to abuse these things because you will never do it for yourself. You will never seek after these spiritual gifts for your own pride, for your own arrogance, for the showing off. This is the unknown tongues which Apostle Paul was speaking of. It was a language, but it was not interpreted in the church. Another thing that has to be explained, the second part of verse 2, is that when Apostle Paul says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, because God understands all languages. And then he says, no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, it makes it very clear over here that this is a language. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, Apostle Paul used this word mysteries to describe something that can be understood. Now, of course, over here, he was using a hyperbole, an exaggeration. He says, even if I can understand all mysteries, which of course he can't, but he's saying even if he could. But the point here is still in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, he does acknowledge that mysteries are things which can be understood. So when Apostle Paul says now, when a person speaks in tongue, he's not speaking something that is mysterious in the sense that it will never be able to be understood or that is secret. By saying that he's speaking something that is able to be understood, but it needs to be interpreted. It needs to be explained. In fact, the mysteries that is in the Bible often describe something that God has revealed, that the Holy Spirit reveals unto us. So this speaking in the unknown tongue here is not describing gibberish or as an ecstatic utterance or a non-communicative form of utterance. It is describing a language. Yet, even in the exercising of this legitimate gift, many have abused it. Now, the first use of tongues is found in Acts chapter 2. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, you realize that this tongue speaking was used in an appropriate way, in an appropriate place, for the preaching of the gospel. Okay? You just look very quickly at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, this is with regard to the apostles, the disciples of Christ. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now in verse 6, the Bible says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now this was in the context of Pentecost. And during Pentecost, the Jews from various regions and from different places would gather back at Jerusalem for this feast. Now, many of these Jews had been scattered because of the diaspora, because of the persecution, because they were held captive by the Greeks before the Romans and by the Persians before that. So many of these Jews have been scattered abroad, and they were now perhaps second, third, fourth, fifth generations who have grown up and have learned the language of the other regions they have been living in. And now during Pentecost, when they gathered back at Jerusalem for this feast, Apostle Peter took the opportunity to declare the gospel to them. But how are they going to declare this gospel in a language which all of them can understand? Hence, tongue speaking. And the Bible tells us that they were able to understand these languages. They were amazed and marveled in verse 7, saying, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? That is, do they not have their own dialect? Do they not speak their own native language from the region of Galilee? But how is it that now we hear the language that's spoken of all these other regions? You see this in verse 9. In Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya, Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So the apostles were given this gift of tongues. Now Apostle Paul himself later did acknowledge, he himself also has the gift of tongues. And the purpose of the gift of tongues is for the preaching of the gospel in another language. The gift of tongues is such that where a person did not have to learn the grammar, the vocabulary, or the syntax of the language, he is supernaturally able to speak all these languages for the preaching of the gospel. Now, that was an appropriate use of tongue speaking for the preaching of the gospel. But in the church of Corinth now, what has happened is that there was a congregation of people gathered together. And when they gathered to worship God, if somebody now begins praying in his own dialect or in a language which he can understand and speak, but others cannot, it will not be to the edification of others. Which is why Apostle Paul had to correct this wrong understanding. Now we need to keep in mind that tongue speaking was a very necessary gift in those days. And indeed, for evangelism and for the gospel work, it was a very important gift. Do you know how many languages there are in the world, even today? It's said that there are about more than 6,000 over languages in the world. Now, it's interesting that the country of Papua New Guinea itself has 800 over languages, and that includes dialect, right? Spoken by 3 million people. So 3 million people speak 800 over languages. And that's quite amazing. In Asia, we speak about 2,000 different languages and dialects. Of course, the most commonly spoken language in the world is Chinese, Mandarin. Now, in Europe, there are about 230 different languages. That is in Europe alone. I do not know the numbers for the days of the Apostle Paul, but it could be similar. If in the days of the Apostle Paul, the Jews having been scattered abroad, when they gather back, of course, each of them would speak in different languages. Hence, the Lord gave the apostles and those who have the gift of tongues the ability to speak in another language for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, for us today, I have not seen anyone who really have the gift of tongues. I mean, some have a gift of tongues in the sense that they are polyglots. They can speak many languages. Some maybe 5 languages, 10 languages, or even 15 languages. But it is not really the kind of gift that the apostles had. Because even this polyglot, they still have to learn the grammar, the syntax, they have to understand these things. And even then, 15, 20 languages is very insignificant in light of the number of languages that there are in the world. But this was the gift of tongues that the apostles and those who had been given this gift had in the days of the Apostle Paul. But the issue now was not just in the possession of this gift, but in the abuse of it. Now, in short, what we see is that the motivation in the use of our gifts must be charity. If you love one another and you exercise charity one toward another, you will not show off and begin abusing the gifts that you have. And there are many ways different gifts can be abused. For the Church of Corinth in particular, it was the abuse of tongue speaking. Now for us in particular, maybe this gift may not be abused in this way. But other gifts, even though they are legitimate and good gifts, may also have been abused. It sometimes can be abused in the imitation of a gift that you do not have. When you want to have a gift which you think that is popular, I do not know what gift is popular. I have not done a survey, and I don't think we should. What is the most popular gift that everybody wants? It seems like now the choir is quite big. I don't think that that's an indication that it's a popular gift. Nothing wrong in joining the choir. Please, if you have the burden to sing and to serve, okay, the nature of that ministry itself requires more people. But I do not know what is the gift that people are seeking after. But why do you want that gift? Why do you want, for that matter, to do a certain thing and serve in a certain area or way? If it is not the love of Christ which constrains you, then you would be unfruitful. If it is not the love of Christ which constrains you, you will so easily grow discouraged. You will easily be disappointed. Now, if you realize that you actually do not have a particular gift, but maybe you thought that you have, it is no shame to acknowledge that you have been wrong. It is more shameful still if you continue persisting in holding on to an area of service or ministry where God has not granted the gift, granted you the gift for, and then you hurt the people in those ministries. You hurt the lives there. I do not know how much damage and hurt had been done in the church of Corinth because of the abuse of this gift. Sometimes a competitive spirit, an arrogance, a pride, the showing off. We can only imagine the kind of hurt that has been done in this church. Which is why follow after charity. Because charity would prevent such abuses of gifts as was seen in the church of Corinth. And charity would also now lead us to seek to edify one another. Which is the second very important thing Apostle Paul now brings out in verse 3 and verse 4. Where he says, spiritual gifts must be to the edifying of one another. And this again would protect us from the abuses of spiritual gifts. Even if you have the legitimate gift. And even if you indeed has been blessed with a particular spiritual gift. You still can abuse it. But if you have the purpose, the heart, the desire to the edifying of one another, then it would prevent the abuses of this gift. So Apostle Paul now tells us why prophecy is better than tongue speaking in the context of the church, right? In the context of the assembly of God's people together. Now, tongue speaking may have other uses. Apostle Paul will explain later on, it is a sign to them that believe not. It is also for evangelism in the days of the Apostle Paul. It had its use over there. But Apostle Paul says, in the context of the church, when we are all assembled together, when we are assembled to worship, when we are assembled to pray, when we are assembled to listen to God's word, then prophecy is better. Why? Why is prophecy better? He says, and he identifies three things. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now again, although Apostle Paul tied in these three important purposes of gifts, of prophecy, right? He tied in these three important uses of spiritual gifts to prophecy. These three important uses should be applied and exercised in our use of other spiritual gifts. Whatever gift we do or we use, it must be to the edification, the exhortation, and the comfort of others. That should be the motive and the purpose we use these gifts. Tongue speaking, in the context of the church, it was not edifying others because others cannot understand what you are saying. It was not exhorting others. We'll explain this word in a moment. It was not comforting others for the very simple reason that uninterpreted tongues is not understood by the rest. But prophecy, prophesying speaketh unto men to edification. Now the prophecy here would involve both the foretelling and the forthtelling. And it concerns the unfolding, the opening of the word of God. Now in the days of the Apostle Paul, when there were still the apostles, they indeed have this special and unique ministry that is only for the apostles and the prophets of revealing God's truth to them that was not yet written in scripture. But for us today, we do not have this kind of prophecies anymore because scripture has been completed. But we still have the prophesying in the sense of teaching, of foretelling, that is to predict the future, and forthtelling, that is to rebuke and to warn. We still have this in the use of scripture. Now, Apostle Paul says, prophesying is a wonderful gift because it speaketh unto men to edification. Now, the word to edify here means to build up. Literally, it's an architectural term to describe the building up of a building, a structure. Brick by brick, step by step. And that is what Apostle Paul says the prophesying ought to be for. It must be for the edifying and the building up of one another. Evaluate any ministry that you are engaged in. Does it lead to the building up of one another, either directly or indirectly? Those in the teaching ministry, the word ministry, when a person understands the word of God because of the clear exposition of the word of God, it is the direct building up of the person. Ministries in the church, where there are many other areas of service, which provides the environment, it provides a conducive place for the learning of God's word, it leads to the building up. That would be an indirect way of service. But that's not only just the building up. There's also the exhortation. Now this word exhortation has the idea of encouragement. And according to the dictionary, this word, the Greek word here, this encouragement has a very meaningful sense. Whereas the idea of emboldening another in belief or in a course of action. That is the idea of the word to exhort or to encourage. It really means to give courage to that person in the right course of action. It really means to give him boldness to do what is right. That is the idea of exhortation. Now, the purpose of spiritual gifts is always for the mutual encouragement of one another. To give courage to the person to do what is right. And of course, this is translated as exhort because it has a sense of, you know, to entreat the other person, to push the other person on to do what is right, to living a godly Christian life. Exhorting one another. And the use of our spiritual gifts has to be for that. It should give each other courage to dealing with the fiery wiles of the devil. Giving each other fresh courage in the facing of the snares of the world. Now you'll be so sad. Imagine when there's the abuse of spiritual gifts in the church. When every week you come to church, you're competing with one another. You are fighting with one another. And then, when you go back to the world, you know, you are again trying to deal with all the schemes and the manipulations of men. Then when you come to church, you again have to deal with all the schemes and manipulations of men. How tiring it would be. But the church should be a place where when we come to worship, when we enjoy fellowship with one another, it gives us encouragement for the dealings of the various issues that we have to face through the week. You know, the choir ministry should be a refreshing sound from the music of the world. And the song that it sings challenges us again, reminds us, refreshes us. It is the ministering of God's word through song. Sometimes this encouragement, exhortation, Apostle Paul in another place would talk about the gift of help. Very practical gift of help. You know how to speak the right words at the right time for the emboldening of others towards godliness. The gift of governance, it should be to the encouragement of others. Now, the abuse of the gift of government would be where, you know, the church becomes such a burden to God's people, where the governance of the church has become abusive, has become one of superiority and inferiority. There's a despising of others. Then there's an abuse of the gift. But the governance of the church should be a godly example in the first place. It also should be to the administration of the things of the church so that God's people can find this church a conducive place for the encouraging of one another. Gifts must be for the encouragement. And of course, give also has to, for the comfort of others. Now this word comfort has the idea of lifting up those who are depressed, downcast, or in grief. To have compassion. Now the exercising of spiritual gift, of course, this ties in back to the first thought, must be in love, charity. When you have charity, you would naturally see even a person in his weakness, and you have compassion, and you empathize, and you want to help a person in that. Now, this was what Apostle Paul had dealt with earlier on already, where he says in chapter 12 that he was willing to give up and sacrifice even his own rights. Or earlier on in chapter 10, chapter 9, where he would be willing to give up his own rights. He sacrificed his own rights. To the weak, he becomes the weak, so that he may win them. He would be willing to be a slave unto all men for the gospel of Christ's sake. Now, the exercising of this spiritual gift is to comfort. Of course, Apostle Paul has set a wonderful example. Whereas an apostle, he used his gift, the various gifts that God has granted him, to the comfort of others. Now, some may be gifted in various ways, but have you used your gift in a way which has brought about discouragement to others? Now, you can imagine how the abuse of tongue speaking can be discouraging to others in the Church of Corinth. Now, a person would pray suddenly with tongues, and then he sounds so spiritual, he sounds so godly, and he sounds so eloquent. And others, it may lead others, especially new believers in the faith, coming to the church and saying, "Oh, how this person is so godly, so holy, so eloquent." And it discourages him. And then when there's this kind of competition in the church also, you can imagine how it became a great discouragement to many in the church. The abuse of spiritual gift would lead to this kind of discouragement. But the proper use of spiritual gifts must be to the encouragement and must be to the lifting up of those who are grieved, of those who are downcast. It is for, another word that may be used to describe it, is for consolation. And this principle applies to all other gifts. Now, Apostle Paul is not saying that, no, it is not to our blessing. Because later on, he says in verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." He's not saying that when we use God's gifts rightly, it is not to our blessing. But the contrast is that here they were very selfish. They wanted to only use it for themselves. They merely wanted to edify themselves when they were gathered as a church. Now the context here is that they are gathered as a church. So when they are gathered as a church, the edification of each other in the church should be the priority. But what has happened here is that they were very selfish. Now, of course, when you edify others, one another, I believe that in turn, you will also be blessed. It will also build you up. But the point here is not that it is wrong to be edified ourselves, but the point here is that they only wanted to edify themselves. They were selfish. But in the proper use of gifts at the right place at the right time, it will lead to the building up of the whole church. You want to see whether the church has abused gifts or not. You see whether as a church, it has been an edifying church. You see whether the way gifts are exercised, it has led to the building up of God's people as a whole. You want to see whether charity has been exercised. You see whether God's church as a whole has been built up in the exercising of the spiritual gifts that we have. Now, in a church of this size, it is reasonable to think that God has blessed this church also and God's people with spiritual gifts, with much spiritual gifts. And God will bless His church in an appropriate manner according to the work that He wants the church to do. But when we look at this church, has it been built up? Has it been growing in faith? Now it's going to be the 38th anniversary that we are celebrating. And of course, every year when we remember God's blessing, every new year which God gives to us, is cause for thanksgiving. But it also should cause us to think, has this church progressed and grown from where it was last year? Not only has it grown in its understanding of the things of Christ as a whole, but has it also grown in the building up of one another in faith and in godliness? Has it also grown in the encouragement of each other, the challenging of each other, the emboldening of each other towards the resisting and the withstanding of the wiles of the devil? That we are able to resist the worldliness that we face. Has it also grown in comfort, in consolation, in encouragement? Those who are grieving, those who are downcast. Has the church grown more sympathetic and more loving, kinder? These are very practical things that we ought to think about. Now, it's easy for a church that this size to grow colder, more unfamiliar to the people around us. A church this size also will become a place of much problems. But as we grow in the exercising of spiritual gifts, it should grow more and more to the edifying, the building up, the encouragement, and the consolation of one another. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. Although the gift of prophecy here is in focus, but other gifts, the principles still apply. The purpose of spiritual gifts is for the building up of one another. It's never for selfish use. And when these gifts are abused, what destruction it brings to the church. But what can guard us against this abuse? Follow after charity. Charity must be first the priority, the way we view each other, our attitude towards our fellow men. And when we follow after charity, naturally, it will seek to edify. And when we seek to edify and then we exercise these spiritual gifts, we would use these gifts unto fruitfulness. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee that Thou art the loving God who has not only saved us, but You also have granted us spiritual gifts for the mutual edification of one another, spiritual gifts to serve Thee. O Lord, we thank Thee that as Thy children, as Thy church, Thou hast also given us spiritual gifts. And we pray that You will help this church to use these spiritual gifts that we have to the blessings of one another. O Lord, help us not to be consumed with our own pride and arrogance, that lest we abuse these spiritual gifts. Help us also not to shrink in fear, lest we do not exercise the gifts that Thou hast blessed us with. We pray that indeed, in the using of these spiritual gifts in love unto the edification of one another, this church can be a fruitful church. Hear this our prayer, O Lord, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.